Let us pray. O brooding Holy Spirit, breathe unto us now the anticipation and the faith that your inspiration will come to us. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, into our hearts anew. God, invest in us your word today. Amen. Since we are online, Jessica was going to be our reader today, but we couldn't figure out a way to record it, so I will read the scripture as we continue in our study of the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21, verses 27 through 36. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia had seen him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd. They seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help! This man who is teaching everyone everywhere against our people, our law, and this place, more than that, he has actually brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was aroused, and all the people rushed together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. While they were trying to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Immediately he took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. When they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul, and the tribune came and arrested him and ordered him to be bound in two chains, and he inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another. As he could not learn the facts about the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When Paul came to the steps, the violent mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Away with him!" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as I mentioned last Sunday, even though James and the other apostles talked Paul into taking a vow with some other men, paying for their heads to be shaved to show that he was a, quote, good Jew, it did not work, as we see in our reading today. Those who opposed Paul's message were quick to get the crowd riled up the same way they did with Jesus. And if it weren't for the quick actions of the tribune, they would have beaten him to death. As he was being carried away in chains for interrogation, Paul asked the tribune in the Greek language if he could say something to him. The tribune was surprised that Paul knew Greek, thinking he was an Egyptian rebel, but Paul told him he was a Jew from Tarsus, so he let Paul speak to the crowd. Beginning in chapter 22, Paul addressed the crowd in Hebrew, and when they heard their native tongue being spoken, they quieted down. He told them of his upbringing as a good Jew under Gamaliel, a noted Hebrew rabbi, and he told them how he persecuted this way, imprisoning many and even standing in approval at the stoning of Stephen. He then told them of his conversion experience on the road to Damascus and how Jesus appeared to him and asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" Then Paul told them how he was blinded by this vision and was told by Jesus to go to Damascus to wait to be told all that you are appointed for you to do. He told them how Ananias, a devout follower of Jesus, was instructed by the Holy Spirit to come to him, even though he was very scared of Paul, for Paul, who was originally called Saul, was, you know, putting people in prison, these Christians, and killing them. But he went, and he healed him of his blindness and instructed him on his mission. Then Paul told him that after a time he returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple when, in a trance, he heard the voice of God saying, "Hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And then Paul said the Lord told him, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Now when the crowd heard that word, they went really crazy. The mere mention of the word Gentiles sent them into a frenzy, tearing their clothes, throwing dust in the air, and screaming threats. Their hatred and their prejudice was so great against Gentiles. Gentiles are anyone who is not a Jew, and especially Romans. When the tribune saw all of this, he ordered Paul to be examined by flogging. And Paul spoke up, though. He said, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who is uncondemned?" Once the tribune found out he was a Roman citizen, he stopped the flogging and had a meeting with the chief priest to assess the charges against Paul. But this would be no quiet meeting either, as we see in chapter 23, for Paul saw that there were Sadducees and Pharisees present. Now, the Sadducees believe in the resurrection, or believe vehemently that there is no resurrection, but the Pharisees believe in it. So he knew if he started them arguing about that, maybe they'd forget about him. And of course, that did start no small argument. It became so violently, they almost tore Paul apart. So it didn't work to take the attention off of him. So that night in the barracks, God came to Paul and said, "Keep up your courage, for just as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness also in Rome." After this, some men made a pact to kill Paul. They said, "We will not eat or sleep until we kill the man." But Paul's nephew overheard this plot and told Paul, and then relayed the message to the tribune, who got Paul out of there with protection. Sent him to Governor Felix down in Caesarea, and he handed the ball off for higher authority. He didn't want to deal with this religious dispute. Felix put him in Herod's praetorium until his accusers came. Chapter 24, we see the first trial before Felix take place. The accusers say, "We have in fact found this man a pestilent fellow, an agitator among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." This must have been a tough thing for these leaders, who only a few years before hailed Paul, then Saul, as their champion against this very sect. They now accuse him of being a ringleader. When there is a radical change in a person's faith, one must take note and wonder why. When we see our children or grandchildren finding their way in life and in faith in a different way than we did, we must not condemn, but ask why and be open to hear their stories. For there is only one who is appointed judge, and it is not us, that is for sure. These accusers of Paul completely ignore the jarring fact that this man, who was one of them not long ago, was now changed. That was an amazing change, which should have made them want to have a conversation over bread, not condemn him. But this new sect, as they call it, seemed to be a threat. Although the followers, as we learned in the first couple of chapters of Acts of Jesus, never posed any threat, but worshipped in the temple quietly with good favor among all the people. Paul is happy to make his defense, beginning in chapter 24, verses 10 through 21, and it comes down to these two statements. "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our ancestors, believing in everything laid down according to the law or written on the prophets. I have a hope in God, a hope that they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. Therefore, I do my best always to have a clear conscience before God and people." Now, Felix knew about this way and was inclined to put the accusers off by holding off his judgment until the tribune came. And so he put Paul under house arrest, which gave him some liberty and visitors. Felix visited Paul with his wife Drusilla quite a few times over the next few years and listened to his message. And after 2 years, he was secretly hoping Paul would pay him off, but he was succeeded by Porcius Festus, who wanted favor with the Jews, so he left Paul in prison. And that brings us to chapter 25, verses 1 through 12, which will conclude our study for today, so I'll read these verses to you and then comment. 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews gave him a report against Paul. They appealed to him and requested a favor to them against Paul to have him transferred to Jerusalem. They were, in fact, planning an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So he said, "Let those of you who have authority come down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them accuse him." After he had stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. The next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he arrived, the Jews who had gone down from Jerusalem surrounded him, bringing many serious charges against them, which they could not prove. Paul said in his defense, "I have in no way committed any offense against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against the emperor." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, asked Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem to be tried there before me on these charges?" Paul said, "I am appealing to the emperor's tribunal, This is where I should be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you well know. I am not in the wrong and have not committed something for which I deserve to die. I'm not trying to escape death, but if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can turn me over to them. I appeal to the emperor. Then Festus, after he had conferred with his council, replied, "You have appealed to the emperor? To the emperor you will go." So Paul sets up his trial before Caesar in Rome, where he will spend the rest of his days. But first, as usual in Paul's life, a testimony will happen before a king and queen, a stormy sail on the sea, starvation on the ship, and a shipwreck. On top of that, poisonous snakes. Yeah, just another adventure for Paul of Tarsus, until he finally gets to Rome, as we shall conclude our study in the Acts of the Apostles next week. One lesson I take away from all of Paul's crazy life is this. He never lost sight of his mission, to take the message of the life in Christ to everyone, and especially to the Gentiles. Every opportunity he faced, he did so with one aim. He faced his life moving along, one foot in front of the other, always ready and with his mission foremost in his mind and heart. Linda and I were watching Frozen 2 with two of our granddaughters earlier this week, and there was a line in the movie that stuck with me, "Do the next right thing." It got me thinking about Paul and how he lived this way, and how that is a good way for all of us to live in these uncertain days of coronavirus, isolation, cancellations. We can do many things. We can pray, we can call, we can post letters, we can send cards and be open to helping others as we are able. There are many questions about how we will proceed with our church life ahead and how we will demonstrate our faith to the communities in which we live. My message to all of us is the same as that movie's. We just need to do the next right thing. After all, Jesus, as Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, went about doing good, for God was with him. Let us pray. O God, dear Jesus, most Holy Spirit, we pray for our world, our country, and our neighbors this day. May we, your people, your flock, your children, be what you need us to be and what others need us to be. Help us to be ready to minister to those in need in any way we can. As we may be isolated from others, help us to know you are present with us, and that our prayers for others and their prayers for us are a bond that nothing can break. Help us comfort others with the same comfort we have received, and give freely of ourselves and possessions as we are able. Help us to be like the early days of the church after Pentecost, as it says, all the believers were of one heart and soul. No one considered private ownership of anything, but all things were held in common. May we hold in common our faith and our communications, our prayers, our hopes, and when needed, our possessions. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.